There are many people who have come to the worship of God each Lord's Day. Whether here, I'm not making a judgment here necessarily, but in many places people have come to the worship of God just because that's what you do on Sunday. On Monday you go to work. On Tuesday, you celebrate the 4th of July. Now, that's just what you do. But to what extent is your heart in it? That's the concern that God has in Psalm 50. We know that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Nevertheless, there is a responsibility that we have to seek Him as He grants to us the way of salvation. And the worship of God is sometimes referred to as seeking the Lord. I've often been impressed with the book of 2 Chronicles, how often the words seeking and sought are found in that book. And though I think I was really put onto that when I first noticed what was said concerning one of the kings, that he did not do what was right because he did not seek the Lord. And so there is a call on God's people to seek the Lord in all things, and we see that from what the psalmist says here, that we are saved through our seeking the Lord. Now, not as a good work, but it's the grace of God that comes to us. Let's look at Psalm 50. I would like to read the whole psalm, even though we've sung most of it already this morning. Psalm 50 is a psalm that in which God calls His people to justice. To judgment, I should say. And He brings His charge against them and argues because they have not learned how to honor Him. Psalm 50. The mighty one God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before Him, and around Him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of mine, of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were angry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Let's read that last verse together. Let's read it in unison, because that's the verse we're going to be focusing on, and that's going to be our verse for this month. He who sacrifices offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Psalm 50:23. What is described here is, and the term is not one that is used in this psalm, and yet it's often referred to in other places, and that is rote worship, R-O-T-E, rote worship. That is just going through the motions of worship. It's the kind of thing that he saw Israel doing as they would bring their animals to be sacrificed, and perhaps they'd even give it to the priest and walk away, and let the priest take care of everything while they went off and did other things. But it was going through the motions, and that was all. Remember how God had said to them through Moses, circumcise your hearts? That the worship is to come from the heart. And that's to be what guides us and directs us in our attitude. Well, he deals with rote worship here as something to be avoided, and does it for a number of reasons, it seems to me. First of all, it doesn't accomplish any good thing. It doesn't accomplish anything good. What does God need bulls and goats and lambs for? Certainly he doesn't need to eat them, does he? And also, he already owns all of them. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, and all the wild beasts belong to me, he says. So you see, going through the motions of bringing all these things to him doesn't accomplish anything if your heart is not in it. And then we note the very fact that the sacrifice is something that had to be repeated. That's something that the writer of Hebrews notes. Okay, why do we have to have the Day of Atonement every year? But he says, look, Christ died once, and that's all that was needed to deal with our sins. He doesn't have to go to the cross every day or every month or even every year. Just once was enough. He accomplished our salvation in that one time. And you and I cannot give him anything that he doesn't already have. But also, it's abhorrent to God. Rote worship is something that is abhorrent to God. And through the prophet Amos, he has something else to say about their worship. In Amos, the 5th chapter, these books are so small that sometimes you get lost in them here. But Amos chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, he says this, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. You see, it's abhorrent to him when people bring worship to him without even thinking about it, without it dealing with the heart, without being concerned with what he has done for them. So it not only does it not accomplish anything, but it's abhorrent to God. Now, once again, as we think of the regulative principle of worship, a principle that you often find in the Reformed confessions of how God is to be worshipped, where we say we don't come to worship God with whatever thing that we devise, but we worship God only with the things that He appoints. And that's true for Reformed churches of various kinds. Not just for the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We hold to that principle of worship, that only what God appoints is acceptable as worship in His sight. But when we do not worship, when we do not use the forms of true worship that He has appointed in His Word, when we just use those forms and our heart is not in it, then it's as abhorrent to Him as is all this worship that He mentions here in Amos chapter 5 and in Psalm 50 and in Colossians chapter 2 that we read earlier and in Isaiah chapter 55 that we, or chapter 1 rather, that we noted at the beginning of the service. The active action, or the outward actions of the regulative worship of God, are abhorrent to Him. And so at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, He talks about all the sins that they have committed and how He has beaten them, and they have not learned to do what is right. It brings then God's judgment. And this is a psalm of judgment that you'll note from the very beginning, how God, the Lord, has called His people before Him to judgment. It's a summons, you see. You see the picture that is given to us here. God is the one who sits on His throne, and He is the judge, and He has sent out His call to call all of His people together, and they're seated before Him, and He says, why do you think that I have called on you to bring these offerings and sacrifices, to celebrate these festivals, when and yet your heart is not in it? Yes, you are going through the right forms, and you should be going through those forms, but your heart must be in it. And so this psalm is a call to judgment of God's people. He summons, verse 4, He summons the heavens above and the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to Me, My consecrated ones, who made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. You entered into covenant. We have entered into covenant. And He calls the heavens to witness and to be a witness to the fact that He has called us, that we have entered into covenant with Him to be His people. The charge is that they are then involved in just going through the forms of worship without their hearts being in it, while loving their sins. The worship of God has not made a difference in the way that they live, but they live like their co-workers live. They perform those same sins. And they seem to like the way that the world lives. The remedy for it all, of course, is that we would seek God with all our heart. To worship God, to be seeking the Lord. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 that Jesus quotes in His ministry. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, excuse me, that's not the passage that he quotes, but he says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart." But he quotes a passage where he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Thankfulness then is the great offering that you and I are to give. You see that in verses 14 and 15 of our psalm. "Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." And then the last verse, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." As we bring our tithes and offerings to God, those are thank offerings. We're thankful for what God has given to us. As we sing the praises of God, those are thank offerings. We are declaring to God that we love Him. We rejoice in His mercy. We delight in Him. As we pray, we are offering thank offerings to God. We're grateful for what He has done for us. And so in the whole worship that we're involved in, we are offering thank offerings, but they are to come from the heart. Not just the motions of worship, but the joy that comes from knowing God. But now our verse in Psalm 50, verse 23, goes on to say, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me." And then it says, "And he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." It may be different in other translations, but I think it really catches the sense of what takes place here. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. Now, the gift of grace is something that reminds you that you cannot earn your salvation. You proclaim the gospel. You tell your friends who do not yet know the Lord that it's only by grace that you're saved. Well, how can you earn that? Well, you can't. But what you are to do is to seek the Lord as you offer to Him thank offerings, the thank offerings of praise, the thank offerings of a heart that is attuned to the Lord. But grace, you know, as you think of this matter of grace, you might get that helpless sense. I can't do anything. But here he says, there is this thing that you can do, this thing that you and I should do, whether you belong to Christ now or not. And that is to offer to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's a way that you seek the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55, we are taught to seek the Lord. The sixth verse is that verse in which he says, one more page here. Yes. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." There is that duty that is given to each one of us to seek the Lord, offering the thank offerings that he has given to us to bring. And as our verse points out, in doing this, you prepare the way of salvation. This was the duty that John was given. Remember when people asked him, "Who are you? If you're not the Christ, if you're not that prophet, who are you?" And he turned to Isaiah chapter 40, or at least what we have is Isaiah 40, and says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Let every mountain be brought low and every valley raised up, so that there would be this smooth way for the Lord to come. It's a lot easier to walk. If you had been one of the early settlers of the nation, it's a lot easier for you to walk through Indiana and Illinois and Kansas than it is to walk through Pennsylvania and Colorado and those states where you find steep hills and mountains. Okay, he says, prepare the way of the Lord. And how is it that we prepare the way of the Lord? But by offering the offerings of thanksgiving. We are to prepare the way of salvation. And as we learn to do this, as we learn to seek the Lord, as He has called us to do, He brings salvation. And you might say, well, hasn't He just done a good work in order to have His salvation? Well, it's God who puts it in the heart to be able to do that seeking of Him. It even comes from Him. It even is an action of God's grace to us. Now, when we think of this salvation, don't limit it to your conversion, where you are brought out of the world into the family of God. Because the word salvation is used in Scripture to deal with all sorts of other things as well. To be one who is delivered from the power of sin and death. As you find yourself struggling with sin, he says, offer the thank offerings of God. Because it's in your drawing near to God, offering praise and thanksgiving to Him, then that you find the grace of God given. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God and he will draw near to you. So how might we do this? Well, engage your mind in thanksgiving. You're to be able to think. You're to take the opportunity to think on the things that God has done. To meditate on His wonderful grace. To meditate on the work that He has done for us. Think of what Christ has done to deliver you. Let your mind dwell on that work at the cross. Who else would have done that? Who else would have said, I'm willing to go to the cross in order to save the people of God? Who would do that even for a friend? And yet, here's what he has done. Because you see, this is much greater than say, a soldier jumping on a hand grenade that's just been thrown into a company of soldiers in order that he might spare his buddies. This is bearing the wrath of God. And that's something that's far worse than just having to face death or to be willing to die in order that others might live in a physical sense. Think on the work of Christ. Just see how mind-boggling the love of Christ is. How much He has done for us in order to deliver us from the power of sin and death. Meditate on these things. Engage your will also in the matter of thanksgiving and thank offerings. Your desire is to be for Christ and only for Him. Sure, you have other things that you desire, but do those get in the way of your desire for God? And when it comes down to it, is there anything else that you are to desire? The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "For whom have I in heaven but you? None else on earth I long to know." Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And in Luke, it's even stronger. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, again speaking in verse 26, says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And by that hyperbolic statement, he shows just how great our love for Christ is to be. How our wills are to desire him. How we are to long for him. And so let nothing get in the way of desiring God, but desire to be with him. Long to be with him. Yearn for that. But not just your mind and your will. Let your emotions be engaged in thanksgiving. One of David's wives criticized him because he allowed his emotions to get into his thanksgiving. He was rejoicing before the Lord and was so delighted in what God had done. One of the issues before the synod was the fact that while we went down to meet with the Synod of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Bonklarken 2 years ago, now we have invited them to meet with us. And they want, instead of going to Indiana, where we've met most of the time in the last few years, they said, "Well, it would be a lot better if we could go to Geneva College, because we, our people, need to see your college and also to have the opportunity to see your seminary." And the motion was passed in their assembly without dissent. But then the man who had come as a fraternal delegate to us said, "You know, I would dance in front of Synod if you could change the dates to be the same time of year that we meet." And this is a man who's just shy of 7 feet tall with a girth to match. And we changed the dates for him, and he danced. Are your emotions attached to God and his grace? How do you respond to the notion that Jesus died for you? Are you ever brought to weep over the fact that someone would actually die for you in order that you might have eternal life? If there's anything that I could have a video of from Scripture, I would like to have a video of them dancing before the Lord. Just what was involved in that. But this same man who danced very briefly was also one who spoke, who brought devotions to us. And he said, "Here's the way we Presbyterians are." And he pointed at his face and said, "This is a happy Presbyterian." And then without changing his expression, "This is a sad Presbyterian." And without changing his expression, "This is an anxious Presbyterian." We somehow don't allow our emotions to be involved with the worship of God and with our thanksgiving. Engage your emotions in thanksgiving. You see, he says, "I prepare the way for your salvation when you seek me with thanksgiving." Just as John was told to prepare the way of the Lord in order that Christ may come. Well, this is our verse. Consider the work of the Lord, and let him and seek him with your mind, with your will, with your emotions. Seeking him is something that ought to lead you to thanksgiving and worship. It should lead you to praise and magnify him. He's one who is ready to receive your worship. One who will deliver you then as you come to worship him. And so let us seek him with thanksgiving.